turn to the Gospel of Mark. Our children's church is going out the side door. They'll go out with the buns and have a great time next door, learning the Word of God over there. The rest of us will be right here in Mark chapter number 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, let me encourage you to raise your hand. Our ushers will get you a Bible, and you can use that while you're here in the service in Mark chapter number 6. If you're just not real familiar with the Bible, go ahead and slip your hand up and give one, because I'll give you a page number that'll help you find things in the Bible real quickly and help us move along here this morning where you can still see what the Word of God says. So Mark chapter number 6, where we're going to be, page 1052, 1052 together. And I've been enjoying our study of the Gospel of Mark. I don't know if you have, but I've been enjoying it and just learning from the person of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Mark centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, there's only really two passages, two portions of the Gospel of Mark that don't center on the person of Jesus Christ. There's one in Mark chapter number 1 that we saw however many months ago it was that we were studying that. And the second one is this passage of which we're going to look at here today, Mark chapter number 6. And verse number 14 is where we're going to start. If you found your place, can you stand? I want to read our text here together, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message here this morning. Mark chapter number 6, starting in verse number 14. And the Bible says, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John, whom I beheaded. Behold, he is risen from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, 'Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee.' And he sware unto her, 'Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom.' And she went forth and said unto her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, 'I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look at this passage before us, Father, the record of the death of John the Baptist, Lord, the hands of this man, of Herod. And Father, I pray that we'd learn a lesson. I pray that we'd learn really where sin will take us if we don't heed what your word says. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that clearly here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. In the passage before us here this morning, we see very evidently laid out for us the power that sin can have on us, or if you will, the influence that sin can have on us. Often, we don't think sin is that big of a deal. We think that we can handle sin. I know academically, that is, in our minds and our thinking, we're like, oh, sin, you know, that's bad. Oh, you know, I shouldn't do that. But when it actually comes down to practice and what we're doing in our lives, often we think that sin is no big deal. We think I can handle this and it's not going to affect me that much. And we think, I'm not hurting anybody. And if I don't hurt anybody, that makes it okay. And that's not a problem there. I want you to understand this. It doesn't matter if you hurt others or not, sin's a problem. Sin is a difficulty. And sin will cause difficulty and problem in your own life. History is littered with personal testimonies of people who have found out the hard way that sin hurts. You can go through historical records of people that lived long ago. You can probably go through your family and find where sin hurts. And sin causes problems and difficulties. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about the drug dealer. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the child who lies to his parents. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the one who steals from his employer. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. Sin will cause problems in your life. And in this text here, in Mark chapter number 6, we see, I believe, in living color, this event that happened 2,000 years ago that shows the awful result of sin or where sin takes us. And although we're going to be talking in large part about a man who, we were going to say this, he's not saved. He's an unsaved individual. This is Herod. That's what this passage often centers around. Herod and John the Baptist would be there as well. But so we're talking about somebody who's unsaved, but yet the effects of sin are just as equally cruel in the saved person's life as they are of the unsaved person's life. And so I want you to just see that as we go through our text here this morning. So Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 14. Notice quickly the setting that is here before us. The setting. Notice verse number 14. It says here, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad." All right? Heard of him. Heard of who? Well, if you follow the context here in Mark chapter number 6, we've just been talking about the person of Jesus who was preached by his 12 disciples. If you remember from our lesson last week or our study last week, Jesus has sent out his 12 disciples and they've multiplied the ministry of Jesus. They've gone all over and they were preaching the person of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you remember, we've talked about it, and if you've been with our study of Mark, we've looked at several so far Markan sandwiches. You remember the Markan sandwich? Well, that's what we have here in Mark chapter 6. We have another Markan sandwich because in starting in verse number 7 here in this passage, he's talking about Jesus sending the 12 out on a preaching excursion. And then in verse number 14, he begins to set about another story. And then if you go to verse number 30 here in the passage, he's coming back to the report of the 12 who went forth preaching. And so in the middle of this preaching excursion and the report of this excursion, he gives us this story about Herod and John the Baptist. But what has Herod heard? Herod has heard about Jesus. Jesus's popularity has been going up. You remember, we've seen Jesus, and everywhere he goes, what goes with him? Crowds of people. I mean, there's people all over the place where Jesus is. And some people are there for the right reason, and some people are there for the wrong reason, but there's always crowds of people wherever Jesus is. And so Herod has heard of him. His name, the Bible says here, is spreading abroad. His popularity is going up. And because of that, Herod's getting a little concerned. Matter of fact, we see here what the message was that the disciples were going forth and giving. Look at verse number 12 in Mark chapter number 6. As they were going all over preaching the person of Jesus, it says in verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. Now, as a reminder, the word repent, when we see it in the Bible, means a change of mind. That may or may not cause a change of action, but the repentance part is a change of mind, okay? That I'm going to decide differently. I'm going to think differently. That's the idea of repent here. And these disciples were going forth and they were teaching that people needed to change their mind. Well, they need to change their mind about what or who? They need to change their mind about Jesus. That's what they need to change their mind about. Who did they think Jesus was? Well, they thought he was a variety of things. Matter of fact, here in the passage, we find here in our text here, verse 14, we find that Herod thinks he's John the Baptist. Verse 15 says that some think he's Elias. Some people said, well, he's just a prophet or one of the prophets there. And so there's a large wondering or deciding about who is this man? Who is Jesus? And here it is. The disciples are preaching, repent, that is, change your mind about who Jesus is. Who is he? He's the king. He's the king of Israel, promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah who would come. That's who this Jesus was. And you need to realize that. You need to come and understand that's the message that Jesus preached. Matter of fact, the message that John the Baptist preached. But look, if you go back to Mark chapter number 1, in Mark chapter number 1, and look at verse number 15, just a couple pages back to your left, you'll find Mark chapter number 1. Look at verse number 15. This is the message that Jesus himself is preaching, as Mark has it recorded for us. Verse number 15, it says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now here's the message of Jesus. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What is he preaching? What is Jesus preaching? He's preaching the gospel, which literally means good news. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, why is the kingdom of God is at hand? Why was it at hand in Jesus' day? Because the king was there. And so he's preaching and he's saying, realize who I am. I'm your Messiah. I'm your king. I'm the one who the Old Testament was speaking of, and I have come. And so here it is. Listen to what I'm telling you. Accept me as your king. And Jesus is preaching this message. When the disciples go out and they're out on their preaching excursion, what are they doing? They're preaching the kingdom of God. They're saying the king's here. Let's accept him. Let's realize who he is. And that message is going forth there, that good news that the king has come. Now, let me say this. We don't preach that message today. We don't preach that the king is here. Why? Because the king's not here anymore. He came down to this earth, and we have it recorded for us in the Gospels as he did that. But then, of course, they would reject him. They would not accept him as their king. They would cry out, crucify him, crucify him. They would put him on the cross. They would kill him on the cross. He would be buried in the tomb that way. But praise the Lord, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he came out of the tomb, and for 40 days, he went around and was seen of men as the resurrected Christ. That's who he was. And 40 days he gave witness, and the disciples saw it, and 500 people saw it at once, and other people saw him as the resurrected Christ there. But he only did that for 40 days, and then what happened? He ascended up into heaven. And today he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we do not preach today the kingdom of God. We don't preach that the king is here and it's time to set up the kingdom. What do we preach today? We preach today the king was our savior. Jesus was our Savior. That is, when he came to be our Savior, to save us from our sins. Look over in Luke's Gospel. Don't lose Mark, because we're going to keep coming back to Mark here and look at a lot of things. But Luke's Gospel, Luke 19, page 1102. Page 1102 in Luke chapter 19. And look at verse number 10. Page 1102, the Bible says this in Luke 19, in verse number 10. It says, for the Son of Man, that's talking about Jesus, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? He came to be a Savior. That is, while he came and was the king was here, he knew all along that they would not accept him. Matter of fact, it's prophesied in the Old Testament that they would reject him, that they would cast him off, that they would crucify him, that he would bear the sins of many. All of those things are prophesied in the Old Testament. And Jesus, as he came, here it is, he's coming to be our Savior. What do we preach today? We preach that Jesus is the Savior. That's what we're preaching today. Not that Jesus is our king, because he's not here today to be our king. He's coming back, and when he comes back, he'll be the king. And he'll be the king of all that way. But he's not our king on the earth now. What is he? He's our Savior. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, how did he come to save us? He came to save us from our sins. That's what his whole purpose was. You can lose Mark. I'm sorry, don't lose Mark, but you can lose Luke. But go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Page 1197. In Romans chapter number 5. And I want you to see verse number 12. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Page 1197. The Bible says this. Wherefore, are you there? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. All right? It's referring to Adam in the Garden of Eden. By one man, Adam, sin came into the world. How did that happen? He took of the fruit of which God specifically told him, do not take of that fruit. He sinned. He went against the law of God. All right? So when Adam sinned, here it is, death came by that sin. God said, in the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And so what happened? Well, Adam ate of the fruit. What was the result? Death by sin. That's what it's talking about here. And then, but then look at the verse. It goes on and says, and so death passed upon who? All men. That's you. That's me. That's all people who have ever lived. Death passed upon all men. Why? Because we've all sinned. For that all have sinned, is what the text tells us. So we've all committed trespass. We've all done that which is wrong. And sometimes people think, well, hey, if I was Adam, I wouldn't have done that. No, no, no. You would have done that. How do I know? Because you've sinned anyways. You're a sinner. You've done that which is wrong. That is, God's laid out for us explicitly commands in the Word of God. And have we always done them? No. We haven't always done them. We've sinned. We've done that which is wrong. And so all men have sinned. And so what is passed upon all men? Death, as it says here. That is not only a physical death. And can I tell you, you know why there's physical death? Because you have a body that's plagued by sin. That's why there's physical death. If we had a glorified body, or if you will, a perfect body, you would never die. But nobody's got a perfect body. None of us do. And so because our bodies are plagued by sin, we have a physical death. But I'll tell you what, there's a greater death that could take place. That's a spiritual death. That is the soul, the real part of us, the thinking there. You know, our bodies are just a shell. You know, we just got flesh and blood. They kind of house the real us. And but here it is. He says that that death is the result of sin. We've sinned, and so you know what's coming for our the real us, the soul and spirit? The Bible calls it death. The book of Revelation would term it the second death. It's being spent an eternity in hell. That is, all of us deserve that. Why? Because we have sinned. That's what we all deserve. And yet, understand this, Jesus came because he knew we were all sinners. Jesus came because he knew we deserved death. Look here in the chapter, Romans 5, look at verse number 8. Romans 5 and verse number 8, it says this, but God commendeth, or the word would be meaning showed. God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, just like Romans 5, 12 said. All of us have sinned. While we are yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Can you say that with me? He died for us. Jesus knew that we were sinners and we deserve to die. We deserve to spend an eternity in hell. So what does it say? Jesus died for us. Christ died for us. Romans 15 and verse number, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3 would say, Christ died for our sins, for everything that we ever did wrong. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2 would say this, he is the propitiation, Jesus is the propitiation, the complete payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That is, why did Jesus go to a cross? Why did he die? Not because he had ever done anything wrong, because he hadn't. Jesus lived a perfect life, but he died for our sins. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. What we deserve because of our sin is death. And Jesus says, I'll do it in their place. I'll die in their place. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Turn back to Romans 4, just to maybe a page back from where you are. Romans 4, look at verse number 5. Romans 4 and verse number 5, it says this. In Romans 4 and verse number 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now look at this. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I want you to see just what this verse is saying. Let's break it down. It says, to him that worketh not. Well, what does it mean not to work? You say, I know there's a guy at work that he understands this verse really well because he doesn't work at all. Maybe you're thinking that. I don't know. But in the context here, we're talking about working to get to heaven. And it says here, the person who is not working to get to heaven, a person who's not working to, in Bible terms, be saved, understand that he's going to be with God forever in heaven. That's the person who's not working. He's not doing or accomplishing something to be able to get himself to heaven. But look what it says. But what does he do? But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. All right. Who's the one who can justify the ungodly? My friend, the only person who can do that is God. The only person who can do that is Jesus. The only one who can take the ungodly person, the sinner, and justify him, make him as if he's never sinned. The only person who can do that is Jesus. All right, so he doesn't work. He believes on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now look what it says here. His faith is counted for righteousness. All right, how can my faith be counted for righteousness? The Bible says if I would believe on Jesus, believe what about Jesus? That he died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. That is, he gave his life for my life because of my sin. If I would believe on him, the Bible says, God sees that. He calls it faith. That's trusting. That's relying upon what Jesus did to get me to heaven. God says, I see that faith, and I'm going to count it for righteousness. I'm going to count your life righteous, not because you are, because I'm not. I'm a sinner. But he says, I'm going to count you righteous because of what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. Look in verse number 3 here in the chapter. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3 says this. And the context is talking about the man Abraham. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. He's going back and he's quoting the Old Testament. He's saying, let's go back to our Bibles, to Genesis 15. Now, they didn't have, when Paul was writing this, they didn't have chapter numbers. And so Paul didn't say, go back to Genesis 15. But we could do that today because we know exactly where it is in the Bible. Genesis 15 and verse number 6. He's saying, what did Genesis 15 and verse number 6 say? It said this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. For time's sake, we won't turn back to Genesis 15. But you can do it on your own time and just say, that's exactly what that verse says. That's exactly what the Bible said there. Abraham did what? He put his faith in God. He believed God. And when God saw his faith, what did God do? God counted it to him for righteousness. God said, Abraham, you're a righteous person. You know, a lot of people think Abraham was righteous because of what he did. And they said, boy, he took his son and he sacrificed it, or was willing to sacrifice it on that altar that God told him to. He left the land because God told him to, and he went to a land that was that he didn't know of, and was just going to obey God that way. He did all of these great things, and we look at Abraham as a picture of the works that he did. And I'm not trying to take away from those things. He did those, but that's not what counted it to him for righteousness. What counted it to him for righteousness? His faith. The fact that he believed God, the fact that he trusted God. As a matter of fact, you look in the context of Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6, the context is that he trusted God, that God would send a Savior. That's what he was trusting. Now we're on the other side of the cross. We trust that God did send a Savior. What did Abraham do? He trusted that God would send a Savior. See, the idea is, what saved Abraham is the same thing that can save you and I. Put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in the one who came to save you from your sins, and you could have eternal life. That's the only way to have eternal life. Hey, that's the message that we preach today. A little bit different. They were saying, the disciples were saying, the king's here. Jesus was saying, the king's here. Well, we don't have the king here today, but we know he's our Savior. We know he's the one who can save us from our sins if we would believe on him. Boy, trust Jesus as the way of salvation. Come back to Mark chapter 6. All right, we need to move on. Mark chapter 6, page 1052 in your Bibles, if you've lost your place there. We find in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 14, the name of Jesus is spreading. It's going forth. Everyone's hearing it, and especially it's gotten back to this man, Herod. Now, I have to give a little bit of clarification just so that you understand some things. There are several Herods in the Bible. The first Herod that we know of is the Herod that when Jesus was born, right? Jesus was born, and there was a Herod there that was there. And if you remember right, Herod was concerned about a new king that had been born. Remember the wise men went to the Herod? Went to Herod the Great is who we know him as. And said, hey, we heard a new king's been born. And Herod's like, oh, yeah, where'd you hear about a king? And they kind of told him, and they said, well, we found out he's going to be in Bethlehem. Or the wise men of his kingdom said, go to Bethlehem. And Herod says, I'll tell you what, guys, I'd like to come and worship that king. Wink, wink. And he says, let me know where he is so I can come and worship him. And the wise men are told by God, don't you tell him. But Herod realizes I've been double-crossed. They didn't come back and tell me where this Jesus was, this king of the Jews was born. And Herod in his wickedness, and Herod in the terrible person that he was, he kills all the babies in Bethlehem, all the baby boys in Bethlehem. He says, I'm not about to have a king. Not about to have somebody take over my rule. Herod the Great was a wicked person. He's called Herod the Great because he's a builder. He built the temple that was in existence when Jesus was living here on this earth. And it was a wonderful structure. It was a great structure of a building there. And so Herod was known for his buildings, and so historians call him Herod the Great. But I'm just telling you, he was a wicked man. He had 10 wives, several children from each wife there. He killed his own son. Because his son, he perceived that one of his sons was a threat to his kingdom. This man was just a wicked man. He really was. But that's not the Herod that we're seeing here in Mark chapter number 6. In Mark chapter number 6, it's the second Herod that we find about in Scripture here. And this Herod is his son. This is Herod Antipas there. And Herod Antipas, can I say this, didn't fall far from the tree. His dad was wicked. Herod Antipas is not quite as bad, but he's still bad. He's still a wicked person. Not quite as bad as his dad, but he's still a wicked person. Let me give you a little bit of a background about all this, okay? When Herod the Great dies, and some of you are going to glaze over on this, and don't, because this will be important to the story. When Herod the Great dies, his kingdom gets split up between four of his sons. So now we've got four Herods that are over what was Herod the Great's kingdom. Herod Antipas is one of these Herods, and so he doesn't control all of what his dad did. He controls just a small portion of it. Matter of fact, he thinks he's great. The text would call him King Herod because that's what he's going to refer to himself as. But really, he's just a small peon guy in the Roman area in the Roman Empire. Caesar, who would be over the Roman Empire, looks at Herod and says, you're just a little dude. You're nothing special. But Herod wanted to think, I am special. They call me king. You know why they called him king? Because he made them. That's why they called him king. Not because he was anything that special. He said, boy, if you don't call me king, I'm going to be really mad at you. I'm going to kill you. That's kind of what Herod was, okay? Yeah, but he's thinking, I'm this big guy, when really he's a little guy. And he's got this small piece of his father's kingdom. And he does everything in his power to get more land, more area to rule over. Matter of fact, in AD 39, he goes to Caesar personally. He makes the trip to Rome and stands before Caesar and says, Caesar, I need more land. I mean more property. I'm a big guy. You know, I can handle all this. Matter of fact, you should just get rid of my brothers. You should get rid of the other Herods. And I should take all of Herod the Great's property. And I'll rule over it. And I'll be your guy. Caesar realizes that this guy is full of himself. And instead of giving him more property, banishes him away from everything. Takes what he has away from him. And banishes him to an island to die. There. Caesar realizes this guy's no good. But that's what happens with him. So this is Herod Antipas. That's what's happening, that's going on here. And Herod Antipas has done some bad things, and we're going to find out about it here. So he hears the popularity of Jesus that's going on here. Now keep going back to verse number 14. And he said, right in the middle verse, it says, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. That is, Herod realizes that when he hears about Jesus and the popularity of Jesus, he doesn't think it's Jesus. He thinks it's John the Baptist come back from the dead. That's what he believes. He's got that idea in his mind there. Now, it's interesting that one of the reasons that Jesus' popularity is increasing is because of all of his miracles. And yet, what do we know about John the Baptist? He does no miracles. For time's sake, we won't turn over there, but John chapter 10 and verse number 41 tells us specifically that John did no miracles. He did none of those. And yet, Jesus, as he's doing these miracles, Herod hears about it and says, this is John the Baptist. He's come back from the dead. He's doing these miracles there. Other people thought he was other things. Verse 15, Elias says there, we mentioned there, others think he's a prophet, all of that. I'm just saying, hey, that people have all kinds of ideas who this person is away from Jesus. And can I tell you this? That people don't mind calling Jesus anything other than what he is. We don't mind putting him on par with another prophet. We can put him on par with Muhammad. We can put him on par with Buddha. We can put him on par with Confucius. We can put him on par with other prophets, and people don't have a problem with that. But if you take Jesus and you call him the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one that you must believe on to have salvation or eternal life in heaven, I'll tell you what, now you got a problem. Now people look at you and say, whoa, 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 what's going on here? No, we're not going to believe that he's that. And yet that's exactly who this man is, Jesus. He is the Son of God come to save us from our sins. But Herod's convinced this is John the Baptist. Now, why is he convinced of that? Here it is. He's got a guilty conscience. He's got a guilty conscience. Look at verse number 16. Mark chapter 6, verse 16. It says, but when Herod heard thereof, he said, now he's making definitive. He's heard the other ideas that people have. But verse 16, he says this, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. All right, so who's he say? He says, I don't care what you call him. I don't care if you think he's another prophet. No, I know who this guy is. He's John the Baptist come back from the dead. Now, why is that? Because he's having flashbacks from what he did to John. He's having a guilty conscience about what he did to John. And we're going to see now in the life of Herod the detriment of sin, what sin is going to do to your life. And so I hope that you'll pay attention. I hope you'll see what's going on here. Herod's been living with a guilty conscience, and we don't know exactly how much time has transpired here. Most people think it's about a year that's transpired from the death of John the Baptist to the events of which Mark has recorded here for us in Mark chapter number 6. But anyways, that time has gone on, and for a year, what's been plaguing Herod's mind? I killed John. I killed John. He's going to come back and get me. I'm in trouble because he's guilty. He's got this guilty conscience about him. You all know that, right? When you do wrong, what do you have? You have a guilty conscience, right? It's my senior year of high school, first day of school. I knew this. You don't do anything on the first day of school. That is, in the public school. In our Christian school, we do something on the first day of school. But public school, you don't do anything on the first day of school. I knew that. And I said, hey, it doesn't matter if I do that or go to school or not. I was working a job at the time, and I liked my job better than school. And I didn't care to go to school. I liked to go to the job there. But the job asked me and said, when do you start school? Because they certainly wanted to schedule my hours around school hours that way. And I got the date wrong. I told them one day later than what it actually started. And so I don't remember. Maybe it was, maybe I started school on Wednesday, and I told them Thursday. I got the date mixed up that way. And so anyways, whatever the first day of school was, they scheduled me for an eight-hour shift. That is, work at 11 o'clock in the morning till 7 o'clock at night, I think, or something like that, okay? And they said, hey, you're going to work this eight-hour shift. And I said, boy, I can't work that shift if I'm going to school. So instead of going to my boss and saying, boss, I got to go to school, I decided to skip school and go to work. That was my plan. I just said, hey, that's fine. We don't do anything the first day of school anyways. Doesn't matter. And, you know, everybody's got records messed up, and they won't even notice that I'm gone and all that. That was my thinking. And so I left for the day from my house at the regular time to go to school. And I don't remember what I did. I went to a park or something, you know, just kind of hang out until work started or something. And so then I worked my day, and I had told my parents that I was going straight to work after school, and I would come home and everything would be fine there. And I thought nobody would be the wiser. Hey, it'd be great. And so I came home at, 8:30 or whatever it was, 7:30 or whatever, I got off work there, and I came home, and I went downstairs where my bedroom was, and my dad happened to be downstairs. He wasn't usually downstairs. He was usually upstairs, but he happened to be downstairs, and he was watching TV. And so I just came down. I didn't say anything. I said, I might have said hi, Dad, or something like that. That's about it. And I was going to my room, and my dad said, John, how was school today? And I said, my heart, you know, as soon as he said that, my heart's going, boop, 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 boop. And why is my heart going, boop, 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 boop? Because I'm guilty. And I got a guilty conscience. It's exactly what's happening. And I said this to my dad. I said, who told you? And he says, who told me what, John? And I said, nothing. And I kind of went on to my bedroom. He said, John, come back here. And I said, yes, sir. He said, who told me what? And I said, I didn't go to school today. I just worked all day. And my dad was not happy with me, as you can imagine. And I won't tell you what happened there. It just didn't turn out real well, is what I'm telling you. But here the whole thing. Why am I going boom, 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 boom? Guilty conscience. For a year, you know what Herod's heart's been doing? Boom, 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 boom. He'd been going, guilty, guilty, guilty. And when he hears about the fame of this person, he says, man, that's John the Baptist. That's the one I killed. He's come back from the dead. He's going to get me. I'm in trouble. And he's just been thinking about this whole time. I mean, it's been going, playing through his mind. Now, notice what happens. And he's got a guilty conscience. And this sin that he's done, this sin that he's practiced in even other areas in his life is now going to lead him to some very confused thinking. By the way, sin will always lead you into confused thinking. You're not going to think right. It's going to be that way. Look at verse number 17. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. It says this, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison. Now, the Bible tells us this, for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. All right, so we begin to see some of the understanding of what's happened here. The text tells us Herod himself, while in English it seems to emphasize it a little bit, in Greek it emphasizes it all the more. That is, Herod was personally responsible. He was hunting down John the Baptist to be able to put him in prison. That's what he was seeking to do. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he was all about here. And the Bible tells us he's doing it because of Herodias's sake. In other words, Herodias wanted John silenced. Now, why did she want that? She wanted that because of what John was saying. What was John pointing out? Her sin. That's what he's doing. Now, understand this. The Bible tells us in verse number 17, who is Herodias? Herodias is, the Bible says, his brother Philip's, Herod's brother named Philip's, his wife. Now, this just sits in the convoluted thinking. I'm going to try my best to just explain it to you in a very quick way, okay? Herod the Great, he's up here. He's grandpa or father, however you want to put it. He's first. Wicked man, all of those things, okay? We know about him. He has several children, four of these sons who are going to be Herod's, all right? One of them is Herod Antipas, who is the subject of what we're looking at here, okay? Another son is named Philip, okay? He has a granddaughter by one of the other sons, not Philip or Herod Antipas, but he has a granddaughter who is Herodias, okay? So now think about this. Herod's the great's granddaughter is now going to marry her uncle, Philip. Now, that's not good. That shouldn't happen. Matter of fact, in Jewish law, that would be a terrible thing. Herod Antipas, our Herod here in our text, gets married to another lady who is the daughter of a king in a neighboring area. And so they're going on having their life and everything. And whatever reason, we don't know if it was something that happened. We're not told in the text, and we don't know from other literature that's out there. But Herodias, Philip's wife, and Herod Antipas, our guy here, say, you know what, I'm tired of my mate. And let's get together and let's get married. And so that's what the text tells us at the end of verse number 17. He had married her. So what do? They get divorced. They say, I'm going to leave her and you're going to leave him and we're going to get together. This is going to be a good thing. And yet it is not a good thing. Matter of fact, it turns out to be a terrible thing because, you know, when Herod divorces his first wife, that king that she is the daughter of gets really mad at Herod. And matter of fact, sends his army over to Herod and says, we're going to wipe you off the planet. And if it wasn't for Rome stepping in and realizing what's happening here, that Herod would have been killed right then. But Rome saves the day for Herod, and he lives because of what they did here in all that. But Herodias, as he's married this woman, she says, I want him dead. Matter of fact, look at the next verse. Verse number 19. Look at it. Verse number 19 says, therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him, that is against Herod, her husband there, and would have killed him, that is killed John, but she could not. In other words, she couldn't give the order to do that, but she's really wanting her husband to do that. But she's wicked, and she's not doing things the right way, and she's wrong thinking. Isn't this wrong thinking to take your brother's wife and make her your wife? Isn't that confused thinking? Isn't that mixed up thinking? Absolutely it is. He's not thinking right. Why? Because of sin. Because of what he's been doing here. He thought it's good to get rid of his wife to be able to marry another one. By the way, it's never good to get rid of your wife to marry another one. What's God want? One woman, one man for life. That's what God wants. That's what God chooses. Matter of fact, it's interesting here in verse number 17 that God doesn't refer to Herodias as his wife. God refers to Herodias as his brother's wife, whom he took and married. Why? God's saying, this is not right. This is not good. And can I tell you, God puts a priority on marriage. And we ought not to think of it a flippant thing, an easy thing. No. We ought to think of it how God does. That's my spouse for the rest of my life. I'm going to be with them. And yet, here it is. This is confused thinking. This is wrong thinking. Look at verse number 18 now. Now look what John says. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. What's John been preaching? Well, as far as Herod's concerned, you're in sin, Herod. You're in sin, Herod. It's not lawful for you to have your wife. Again, because of time, we won't turn there. Leviticus 18, verse number 16 specifically spells out, don't take your brother's wife. We have it there. And so John's been preaching the Old Testament. He says, hey, Herod, Leviticus 18, 16. And Herod's like, come on, John, don't you have another message? And he says, yeah, I have another one. Don't turn to Leviticus 18, 16. That's his message. He's just always giving it. In public, he's saying Herod's wrong. In private, he's saying Herod's wrong. Herodias has had enough of this, and she says, why don't you just kill him? Why don't you get rid of him? Let's get rid of this John the Baptist. He's such a problem. But look at what Herod understood about him. Look at verse number 20. Verse 20, for Herod feared John. Oh, he feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. That is, Herod understands this. I can't kill John. John's a just man. John's a righteous man. And I may not like his message, but I would do very wrong to put my hand against John. And he says, you know, John tells me what I ought to hear, not what I want to hear. Can I tell you what? You ought to find somebody that's going to tell you what you ought to hear, not what you want to hear. We have 2 Timothy chapter 4, that the people of the day, latter days, that's where we're at, that they're going to look for teachers having itching ears. That is, the people are going to look for teachers that won't tell them what they should know, but really what they want. That is, don't think I'm so bad. I'm just telling you, let's have somebody stand up and preach the word of God. That's what we need. That's what we ought to have. And Herod realizes this guy's right. This guy's preaching right. This guy's speaking right. And I like what he's saying, because he's preaching right. I don't like when he says against me, but other than that, you know, this, I like John. But he's got wrong thinking. He's got confused thinking. He's going all along the wrong way. Israel was called like that in Isaiah chapter number 5, where Isaiah says in Isaiah 5 and verse number 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Can I tell you, in our world today, we've got confused thinking. People are calling evil good and good evil. You know why their thinking's confused? Sin. What it is. And the longer you get entrenched in sin, and the longer you get thinking that sin's not a big deal, the more your thinking is going to get all convoluted and confused. And you won't know what right is and what wrong is. That's what's going on with Herod. His thinking's all confused. But then I want you to see this. His sin produces a downward spiral. A downward spiral. Look what he says, verse number 21. When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in, now look at this, and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Now, I hope you read verses 21 and 22, and you say, whoa. I mean, I hope you read these verses and say, what in the world is going on here? I hope you do that, because the text tells us that Herodias' daughter, this would be the stepdaughter of Herod, comes in and she's dancing. And how's she dancing? Well, the Bible says she pleases him, or pleases Herod. The word please there is that he is excited. It's literally what the word means. That is, she's dancing in a sensual way. Now, hear it. All right, think about it. This is a princess. Herod calls himself a king. She'd be a princess. What self-respecting princess would dance in front of a bunch of drunk men at a party showing off her body? Not a very good princess. What kind of mother... This is Herodias' daughter. She sends her. What kind of mother would send her daughter out in front of a bunch of drunk men at a birthday party to please them? Not a good mother. What kind of father, this is Herod's stepdaughter, what kind of father would say, hey, get my daughter, my young daughter, 16, 17 years old, no doubt, somewhere around there, to dance around and please these men? What kind of father would that be? Not a very good one. You just look at this and you say, what in the world? Gross. What's going on here? Sin. And what's going on? A downward spiral. This is strike one, strike two, and strike three, all at the same time. You know what? If you don't deal with sin, you have no idea what you'll get into. You have no idea where you'll end up. Look what happens, verse 23. He sware unto her, that is, to his daughter, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. By the way, who is he? He's a little king. He's a tetrarch, actually. He just owns a little bit of area. And he's thinking, oh, I'll give you half my kingdom. The honest truth is, he doesn't even have half a kingdom. He has to go to Rome to ask if he can do anything. But he says, hey, he wants to act all big and everything. I'll give you anything you want, half my kingdom. Verse 24, and she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway. Now, I find this interesting. With haste. Is she willing? Mom said I should ask for John the Baptist. She doesn't come in slowly. She says, oh, this is good. Yes, let's do it. She comes in with haste, the Bible says here. Verse 25, she comes unto haste unto the king and asks, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Now, wait a second. Herod didn't want that. Herod liked John the Baptist. He told him what he should hear, what he needed to hear instead of what he wanted to hear there. But look at verse 26. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his own sake and for the sakes of for sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. In other words, because he wanted to save face, he says, kill John. Take John's life. Go ahead and execute him. Cut his head off and bring it to me on a charger, just as this girl has asked me to do. My friend, I'm just wondering, how low will you go because of sin? When you try to cover up sin, you try to save face because of your sin, when you try to do all those things, you just go lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. So he gives the command, verse 27, sent the executioner, commanded his head to be brought, went and beheaded him in the prison. Did Herod know that was wrong? Absolutely. Herod knew that he shouldn't do it, but Herod got taken up in his sin and ended up doing something they never thought he would. Can I tell you this morning, there might be some of us here that are getting taken up in a sin, and we think it's no big deal, and we think it's light, and we think I'm not hurting anybody. We're thinking nobody knows. I just want you to learn something from Herod. The longer you're in that sin, the longer you don't get it right, the further and further and further down it will take you. Somebody once said it this way, sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, sin will take you further than you wanted to go, and sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. Can I tell you? If you're finding yourself in some sin, God's got an answer. Herod could have taken the answer. He didn't. Can I say you and I can? Look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter number 1. We need to go here quickly and we'll be done. 1 John chapter 1, page 1322. The answer for sin is to come to Jesus. Some of us need to come to him for salvation. You know what he's going to do? He's going to wipe those sins away. He's going to wash those sins and make them white as snow, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah. But some of us are believers, and we've already come to that point. And as John 13 would talk about, we've gotten our feet a little bit dirty. We've been walking in sin. Well, here's what we do. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9, it says this. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know what the sin is. It's probably not that you've taken your brother's wife as your wife. It's probably not your sin. I would hope that, and I would believe that nobody here is called for the execution of somebody like Herod did. But sometimes we, in a church setting, can be harboring some sin that we call our pet sin, and we think it not hurting anybody. It'll be okay. My friend, you don't know where it will take you. It'll take you to the depths of despondency. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I say? It's just time to get forgiveness from God. It's time to go before Him and say, God, I've been wrong. I've been harboring this. And God, I need to get it right. And God promises He'll bring forgiveness in your life. Can we pray? Heavenly Father,